always been the prayer book of the Bible, and the Psalms have always appeared in prayer books. This is my mother-in-law's prayer book, which came to me, which I'm delighted about. It was an 18th birthday present from her own mother, and it's been well used. My mother-in-law was a lady with a lovely faith, so it doesn't surprise me that this book has been well used. And there are markers in what I know were some of her favourite psalms. This book contains a book of common prayer, because she grew up Anglican, a psalter, that's a book of the psalms arranged in a particular order, and a hymnal. But in this prayer book, the psalms are organised into morning and evening prayers, which is a long tradition that the church has followed. It was formalised in the monasteries. Our psalm for today, Psalm 91, was sung at Compline, which is the night service of prayer. This is a familiar pattern going way back to the 6th century, when St Benedict, who was in charge of many, many monasteries, directed that this psalm be used for evening prayer. It's a psalm for, in his words, putting the church to bed with the assurance that God will protect his people. It's a psalm of great trust. It's a beautiful psalm. Let me read it to you. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. There are three voices in this psalm. The first one introduces the psalm, the first speaker. And then there's another who provides a personal testimony of God's protection in all sorts of circumstances. And finally, at the end, we have the voice of God, who is making a commitment to his people about what he will do in response to them trusting him. This psalm doesn't deal with any of our existential questions, our angst over why things happen. It doesn't deal with that. It doesn't name disappointments or anguish. It doesn't call on God to act. Instead, it testifies that he has and does. There is no hint of anxiety. It is not a psalm of lament. Instead, it's one of the psalms of testimony and high praise, declaring the deliverance of God and calling on other people to put their trust fully in God. We need to be aware when we read this psalm, you hear stories as pastors, that this psalm uses a lot of hyperbole. It's a poem. So it uses a lot of examples of deliverance, but it doesn't really commend us climbing into the lion's den at the Adelaide Zoo and claiming God's protection from lions or cobras. That is not the point of this. The point is that we are encouraged to trust that in every situation, in some way, God is there as our protector. Psalm 91 emphasises that God does not forsake his faithful ones, urging us to commit ourselves fully to him. One senses that the author of this psalm has known a lot of deliverance from a number of dangers, possibly as a soldier. He credits this to God, who in times of great danger has sheltered him from what might otherwise have been. That doesn't mean that others were all delivered, but for the person testifying, they have known the deliverance of God in all sorts of circumstances. All of us, every single person in this room, has been delivered from dangers. And perhaps we know about that because we saw how close we came to danger, and perhaps other times we have been blissfully unaware that we were in danger. We remember the times that danger has overtaken us, but our memories tend to be much poorer, quite faint about the times we've been delivered, which is a bit perverse, really. Something we don't talk about or think about a lot happened for us when Howard and I had been married just over a year. He was a passenger in a car that was involved in a head-on collision with a fully loaded road train. Now, you know he's alive now, so you know how the story ended. Not true, not true. The car he was in was totaled because the chassis of that car, the bull bar, was welded onto the chassis. The vehicles collided like this, and the front of the chassis of the car bent enough that the truck deflected and it went onto the opposite side of the road and rolled. Two vehicles totally destroyed, the full force of a loaded road train behind the truck. When I saw the car a few days later in the garage where it had been towed, I just stood there and shook. I couldn't believe that anybody survived the accident. The people at the garage warned me because they looked at both of these vehicles and also wondered, because they'd been out to the scene of the accident. They couldn't believe that anybody survived. But actually, everybody in that accident, the driver, Howard, and the driver of the truck, all walked away with minor bruises and a few cuts, little cuts. Nobody needed stitches. Nobody needed hospitalisation. It was extraordinary. When I stood and looked through the driver's door, I could see where the dashboard of the car had started coming in, but not far enough to damage the driver's legs. As I stood there, I had the strongest sense that there had been miraculous intervention. So near, and yet nobody was hurt or killed. Our testimony, as with that of the psalmist, is that God protects in quite miraculous ways at times. This didn't just seem like a near miss. This seemed miraculous. You would think that we would remember and give thanks for that miracle every day, but we don't. It's only when we stop and ask ourselves, where has God protected us, that we remember all of the instances in our lives. For some of us, that might even have been at birth. Sometimes we need to remember that God is trustworthy and God has delivered and protected us all through our lives, which is why we're still here. Psalm 91 proclaims what we know to be true, even if it doesn't feel true for us today. God offers us shelter under his wings, and he doesn't disappear. He is our refuge, our fortress, our shelter. However, the form of his protection is not always as we would prefer, and not always as we've seen happen in other people's lives. God does in us and for us what he purposes. And sometimes that leaves us questioning God. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I experienced all the emotions that you would expect. Shock, anger, fear, anguish. How could I have cancer? After all, I trusted God. I don't know quite the logic that was operating there, that I felt that somehow, because I trusted God, that I should be protected from cancer. We're quite irrational when you get down to it. One morning, a few days after I was diagnosed, I cried and I ranted and I ranted and I ranted at God about my disappointment that he hadn't protected me from contracting cancer. And then I was able to say, I'm so sorry. But all of those emotions bubbled up and they needed naming before God. I very quickly realised that that was the road to ruin, though. That if all I did was to talk about the negative things I was feeling, I would undermine my own faith. I needed to pray what I did believe and what I did know to be true and what I had experienced of God's goodness and grace and kindness and mercy all through my life. I gravitated back to the Psalms, especially the Psalms of thanks. They gave me the words that I needed and the way that I needed to remember God's great goodness to me. The 23rd Psalm was my first port of call. It led me into paths of gratitude for all of God's goodness to me over the course of my lifetime. Night times as a cancer patient were not great, especially once chemotherapy began, because my imagination tended to run riot in fairly unhelpful ways. You can very quickly at night time have yourself dead and buried. Very quickly. My son gave me a Psalter, a modern arrangement of the Psalms from a Benedictine monastery. He gave me this for my birthday, so I began using the nighttime Psalms, including Psalm 91, just before I went to bed. I also had been given this holding cross when I was in hospital. The chaplain who came visiting asked me if I owned a holding cross. And I'd heard of them, but I didn't own one. And he went back to his office and brought back a selection and invited me to choose one. I found it hugely helpful at night time because this cross that was so easy to hold in my hand embodied the hope and the reason I had for trusting God. I might just pass it round if you'd like to have a little hold of it. It's the kind of thing you experiment with when you're getting desperate. When I changed my routine and as I settled into being a patient with cancer, in God's great grace, my experience echoed the words that I was praying in Psalm 91. I can tell you in complete truth that while I was being treated, I still knew the shelter of God. God didn't protect me from cancer. He sheltered my being in cancer. In spite of how ill I sometimes felt, it seemed that there was a part of my being that was untouched by the illness. A part of me that even as I, say, went to chemotherapy feeling frightened, There was a part of me that was still at peace. There was a part of me that knew, though there was no assurance of the outcome, that I was going to be okay. Howard asked me the other day why I wasn't more frightened. I said to him that I was thinking, what's the worst that can happen? I thought, oh, the worst that could happen is that I could die and then I'll go and be with God. Now, if that's the absolute worst that can happen, it's really not such a dreadful situation. I had an assurance that this was a good thing. I was in no hurry to get there, which is why I had my treatment. But in that season of being quite ill and quite at risk, I knew what it was to be protected by the shadow of the Almighty. Those pictures of the swan and the other birds under their mother's wings, that was my experience. I really felt, almost tangibly, God's arms around me. I couldn't do much. Couldn't even pray much. I repeated the Psalms. I struggled to construct my own prayers because my language capacity really diminished while I was having chemotherapy. But it didn't matter because God was very, very near. At one stage, my spiritual director said to me, "So where is God in the middle of this?" And I could say, "He's just there." He was just there, and I could lean into him. I have known God's presence before in all sorts of ways, but in the middle of something I wish God had protected me from, I knew his protection in a new way, and I knew it for a lengthy period of time. God knew I needed it. One night when I was praying Psalm 91 and I reached the promises of God near the end of this psalm, I felt God saying to me, "Say her." Thinking, what? I had no idea what God was talking about. So I prayed a bit longer and again it came, "Say her." So I looked at the psalm and I realised, because as a woman you take this for granted, but I realised the psalm uses male pronouns. And I felt God was saying, "Say her." So I began reading Psalm 91 this way. "Because she loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue her. I will protect her, for she acknowledges my name. She will call upon me, and I will answer her. I will be with her in trouble. I will deliver her and honour her. With long life will I satisfy her and show her my salvation." I say that for the women in this room. I think somehow in reading things that are in male language, perhaps we don't realise that we are included in these promises just as much as the blokes are. And reading the psalm changed my capacity to trust in God. He would protect me. He would honour me. I was included in this promise just as much as the blokes that I knew. I don't want to labour this. I want to encourage you to go home and to read Psalm 91 for yourself and to recognise in it that God is promising, no matter our circumstances, that he will guard and protect us in the way that is right in his eyes. God wants to bless us all. If we let him draw us under the shadow of his wings, we will find a place of safety and hope. That is my testimony. And I suspect if I walked around this room, it would be the testimony of most of us. We would know that if we sat and thought about it. Let God gather you under his wings and minister to your heart and your fears and your circumstances. It is what he longs to do. Let him do it. Let me pray for you. Father God, you are our refuge, our protection. You have wings of shelter that stand open. You long for us to nestle in to your protection and your comfort. And we confess that often we are like petulant children who say we can do it ourselves. But we can't, and you know it. Lord God, deal with our pride or our need for control. Help us to empty our hands and to lean into your wings and to know the blessing that you have for us there. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.